I'm going to ask our now visiting Brother Ben to start us off with a word of prayer. All right. Well, we are going to pick up our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week, we were kind of concluding. We kind of did some pre-spiritual gift, kind of tour through the Bible, looking at miracles and some of those things. And as we were focusing on verses 1 through 11, we were looking at the spiritual gifts and at some of the things, and kind of a follow-up on that before we sort of make a little bit of a shift in the middle of this. This morning, there were a few things that I wanted to keep in mind. But this morning, what we'll primarily try to do is verse 12 through the end of the chapter. And so the key verse I had would be 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And so what we're going to see this morning is kind of this interesting, yet not coincidental, yet not accidental, transition in the middle of this talk of spiritual gifts. And when we look at spiritual gifts, I think we can kind of make this application to our lives. While we don't in here have miraculous spiritual gifts, we each do have spiritual gifts given to us by God. And so when we look at this and we see our gifts, it's no coincidence that God in the middle of this talks about the unity of the body and how all the parts of the body are going to work together. So we're going to kind of keep that in our mind, that this placement of this was done on purpose. A couple things to finish up and that we were talking about last week. I kind of wanted to focus on 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so as we're talking about all these spiritual gifts, one thing we have to look at is, why did they have spiritual gifts? Why were these miraculous spiritual gifts given? Why have they ceased today? And we will talk a little bit more specifically about have they ceased and why they have ceased as well. But we see there in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, it's said for the common good. If we look in Ephesians chapter 4, and please, if anybody's got a big comment to make, just kind of jump in. I feel like I've got a lot of stuff I'm going to try to get through today, so I may be talking rapid fire a little bit. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro from the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So when we look at that passage, we see so many things that's going to talk about what we just talked about, the purpose of spiritual gifts, these spiritual gifts. What were they there for? To build up, to equip. And it says, why? So that we're not tossed to and fro by all these human craftiness, by the deceitfulness, by false teachers and those things. And then we get this kind of verse that I just want us to think about right now, not go too deep into, but it says, until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Until. So just something to think about is this until a moment in time, talking about when gifts ceased? Is it something in our lives until we individually achieve that? That's just something kind of to hang on to for later. We also see in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So again, we're given it to serve others. And, you know, I can't stress more that speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Yeah, and these people had the gift, right? Many of these people were speaking, and they were given a gift by God, and that may have been literally portraying the oracles of God, gifts of knowledge, gifts of prophecy. And yet each of us has been given a gift, And so when we're teaching and when we're speaking, we always need to be careful that we're speaking the oracles of God, because when we're teaching God's word, we're not teaching our own word and our own will, we're teaching God's word. And so I think so many of those messages resonate with us still today. And another brief kind of side note on this is, how did these people receive spiritual gifts? So we're talking about these spiritual gifts, but in this passage, we don't really see someone given a spiritual gift. We don't see a brother walk up that didn't have a gift, and one was bestowed upon him, and yet that can't be something that we overlook, because that's a big part of the question. So if we look at Acts chapter 2, and you could even go back through 1. Many of us with young children here today, we did our lesson with our kids today, and it was talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. It was talking about the Spirit coming upon our children, upon the apostles, and it talked about 1 Corinthians. So we saw that. We saw these gifts given. Look in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we know the purpose here given. I mean, there were so many others from other parts that were there, and they heard it in their own language. Okay, so we see this is kind of how the apostles were given. And Jesus specifically told the apostles, wait, and this power will be given to you. So is that how we always see gifts given, though? Was a spirit rushed and filled the room, and flames of fire and tongues of fire were there for everybody that had a spiritual gift? I don't think so. Let's look in Acts chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Okay, so here specifically we're talking about these 7 men that were chosen, that were set aside because there was work that needed to be done, and yet the apostles were few. There were 12 apostles, and they needed some help in kind of doing the day-to-day work. And this is specifically talking about the care of the widows and the Gentile widows versus the Jewish widows. And so they appointed these 7 men, and they were given spiritual gifts. We later see Stephen and his speech, and Philip and some of these that had some of these gifts. And so oftentimes this would be cited as a reference for some of the work of deacons, even though these men were not specifically given that title and weren't deacons. There's a similar level of service in how our deacons support our elders, but we see the laying on of the apostles' hands. And then we can look in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw this, that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And we can go on into the study of Simon, but we see that Simon saw, and that all that were there saw, how these were transmitted through the laying on of the apostles' hands, okay? And so that's how. These men had been baptized, they were believers, yet they didn't have the gift of the Holy Spirit yet, in that they didn't have these miraculous spiritual gifts. Yet when we look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when we see them saying, what must I do to be saved? And he says, now when they heard this, they were cut. And in verse 38, he says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized in every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, we see these Christians that we read about in Acts chapter 4 that had been baptized, and yet the Spirit had not fallen on them. So we really have to look at these, because these are and can be challenging studies. There's a difference here. We all in here have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and yet none of us, to my knowledge, have a spiritual miraculous gift. And so there's some difference there. And when we look at the gifts of the Spirit, and when we look at baptism, which we'll look at here in a moment, there are those that confuse these terms and kind of twist them. And many of which don't do this in a malicious way. Many just need to be taught. And so these are issues when we look at these spiritual gifts that we have to keep in mind, because we know that there are many believers that misunderstand spiritual gifts even in our modern day and age. And so if we're going to sit down and study with someone that believes in modern-day spiritual gifts, it can be a very challenging study if you've ever studied with someone that believes that, because there's a lot of emotion, there's a lot of, there's a lot of maybe non-scriptural evidence that they have for their beliefs. And so those can be challenging to overcome. And so as we look at this, some things that I want us all to keep in mind is if we have an opportunity to study with these individuals, use the scripture with love, and we'll see that at the end of chapter 12, this transition into chapter 13, where love is talked about as greater than all these spiritual gifts. Point out maybe some scriptural inconsistencies with this modern version of supposed spiritual gifts. And if we look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, I think we can see some scriptural evidence for this approach. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." And he goes on, and again, love is pointed out. And so doing all these things in a spirit of love, there's nothing wrong with wanting to test the spirits. If someone claims to have a spiritual gift, and yet there's no one there to interpret, and we see some of those conversations happen in the scriptures, there's nothing wrong with wanting to test. If I say I have a spirit of God, and I'm speaking the utterances of God, how do you know I'm telling the truth or not? Well, we can compare it to some things that we know God said in his word. And so there's nothing wrong with doing that. And I think, if anything, that would be something that we would be obligated to do. But doing those things in a spirit of love is important. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't switch to my slide. All right, any comments on that before we transition into kind of the second half of this chapter? All right. Sorry, I was trying to get through that, so I know I was speaking very quickly. As we look kind of into the course of study today, I want us to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Okay, so like I said earlier, we kind of see this transition where we're talking about spiritual gifts, then we're going into the unity of the body of Christ, and then we're going to transition back into spiritual gifts. And so we see this kind of wedged in the middle. And again, this is not something that hasn't been discussed previously in 1 Corinthians. The unity of the body, the unity of the church, us working together, was something that the Corinthians struggled with 2,000 years ago, and it's something that we can still struggle with today, right? We've got a very diverse group in here. We've got a very group with individual talents and strengths and weaknesses, you know, and working together with our pride and our own views of things and how we want things to go can be tricky. And so how do we balance those things? Well, we're told a little bit here. We're compared, the church is being compared to the one body, the body of Christ, but it's being compared to a physical body, okay? And so I have one body, right? That's what God's given me, one body, many members, but they're all a part of me. And so it works, for the most part, the way it should, right? My members get along. If I need to do something, when I'm clicking these slides, when I'm picking up my Bible, when I'm looking at it, when I'm reading, right, I'm using my hands, my arms, my eyes, my mouth, I'm breathing. All these things are necessary for me to be able to be up here and teach a class. And it all works together, and I'm not individually thinking of doing these things. They just happen because that's how God made me. And so when God's comparing the church to a body, shouldn't it work the same way? And yet oftentimes it's far less simple, right? Oftentimes our members can wage war with one another when that doesn't happen here. To my knowledge, I have never purposefully hit myself in the face, you know, and damaged my own body with another member of my body. And yet sometimes within the church we see those things happen, right? That is not shocking to any of us that it would, and yet it's sad, and yet it should not be the case. And when we look at these, we know that that's not the way God would want it to be, and yet often it is. Also, while this intentional thing wouldn't happen, the ignoring of a damaged member of my body wouldn't happen either. If somehow on my way in to church this morning, I tripped on the steps and just gashed my leg and blood was just coming out, and I'm sitting here, and y'all were all sitting here, I'm teaching the class, and it's just stained with blood, and there's blood on my face, and I didn't even clean it off. I didn't even look at it, and I'm up here, and Matt, are you okay? You're bleeding. And I'm like, it's no big deal. I don't care. It's just my leg. But it's your leg, but it's bleeding really bad, but it's not my head. It's not my eye. It's not my hand. I don't need my leg to teach this class. I can sit on a stool, so unimportant, I don't care. Everyone would be going, that's crazy. What is Matt doing? Why is he up there teaching? Why doesn't he go clean up his leg, put a bandage on, then he can be a tough guy and come out here and teach? No, that doesn't make sense to us. And yet, if we've got a member of the body here, the body of Christ, that's suffering, that's hurting, that needs help, that needs assistance, does it make less sense for me to ignore that member? No, some of these illustrations, when we look at them from a physical body, we get it. And yet God's making those same comparisons to the body of Christ, to the church. And so keep those things in mind, because I think that's what God's getting at here when we're looking at these, when we're looking at us as individuals, but as members of one body. That relationship and how we work together that should be evident to us oftentimes is not. Any comments? And then we see in verse 13 a little bit of a shift that I want to talk about. In verse 13, for it says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And so in the midst of this one spirit and this baptism was thrown in. And I can't help but be drawn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5, where it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were all called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so when we look at this, when we're talking about this baptism, who was baptized into the one body that we're reading about here in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. All who were baptized, right? And that would be, in verse 12 it says, there are many and one body, so it is with Christ. So I would say they were baptized, the body of Christ mentioned in verse 12 that we're talking about. Everybody that's a part of the body of Christ was baptized into this baptism. And so when we're looking at it here in verse 12, and we also see the body of Christ in verse 27 and others specifically mentioned, kind of being talked about through the rest of the chapter. In verse 27 it says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is who he's talking about here. And so the question is, were any of the members of the body of Christ unbaptized? Were there any there that are being talked about here that have not been baptized? No. It says here, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Okay, so we see that clearly the members of the body of Christ had been baptized. Yet that doesn't necessarily clear up all conversations and studies to be had. Because then we want to know is, what is this one baptism? Right? There are those that we kind of mentioned earlier, specifically those of believers that believe in spiritual gifts, that believe there's a spiritual baptism that can take place, and a water baptism is not what's being discussed. But when we look at the Greek here, the baptism being talked about is an immersion in water, right? Baptism is kind of a tricky word because it was anglicized. Again, I've pointed this out. I'm no scholar when it comes to languages and interpretations, but I looked into this a little bit, and baptism is an old word that means immersion, specifically immersion in water. And instead of kind of calling it that, which would have made it clear when it got translated into English, that baptismo or whatever the word is was just anglicized and just became baptism. And so then you can kind of interpret it to mean different things than the literal sense of immersion in water, which would have been the literal meaning of baptism here and also in Colossians 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Again, so when we look at the word baptism, in which we read in 1 Corinthians 4, 4 through 5, that there is one baptism. So the question in the discussion becomes, especially if you're having a discussion with someone, is what is the one baptism? Right? Is it the baptism of the Holy Spirit that some would believe, or is it this water baptism that we're reading about here, which I believe it to be? Oh, we'll look at all the scriptures that talk about baptism and come to a conclusion. And so we see here this buried with him in baptism. Again, this symbolism that we are buried in baptism, just like Christ was buried as well. We read Acts 2:38 already, and then I think Romans 6:3. There's so many other passages we could go to, but we're not doing an exhaustive study on baptism. But Romans 6 in verse 3, "Do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so again, we see this reference and this reasoning why, this going under the water and coming up, why God wants us to do that, and why that is something that God has called us to do, and why that is the one baptism that's being referenced here. Again, some would say that this one baptism would be an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that spiritual gifts would be given here. And so I think that's why I want to look at this in this context, because if you do sit down with someone that believes in spiritual gifts in a modern day point of view, this is going to be a passage that's going to come up, and it's going to be something we need to be familiar with so that we can study this honestly and openly and look at the scripture and see what it has to say. You know, another thing to do would just be looking at the spiritual gifts that we've talked about in this chapter and looking at the spiritual gifts that supposedly are granted to modern believers. And I think you can see some clear inconsistencies there in the order of gifts and how they're presented. The gifts that were seen in the Old Testament were clear and evident. When someone was healed of leprosy or some great disease, when others could teach unbelievers in a language that they didn't know, all could see that clearly. And so a lot of times these gifts that are easy to see are not so evident. The last passage we'll read before we move on from this is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit would not remove the dirt from your body. And so when we're talking about what is the one baptism, I don't know that you can have a passage that more clearly kind of indicates that water was being used, because it's saying, the water is going to maybe remove the dirt from your face, but that's not the purpose of baptism. And so, again, that would be something that we would reference. Any comments or questions? All right. So as we kind of move forward, we see the one body and many members again brought up, and we see some of these things we kind of talked about earlier, some of these kind of oddities and these things that shouldn't be the case. Starting in verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would any sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell?" "If the whole body were the ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would be the body? As it is, there are many members, yet one body." So when we look at this, we see that if God chose each member of the physical body and of the body of Christ in the church, that, you know, we really can't all be the same, or it wouldn't work. Right? If each of us was an eye, where would the hearing be? If each of us was a mouth, where would the seeing be? We get that. And yet, a lot of times we struggle with that at the same time. Right? We get that certain members have certain strengths and that they use those strengths. And yet oftentimes we struggle when members don't have the strengths that we wish they had. Right? I wish this person would do fill in the blank. Right, and we can get so upset about things because because, well, I'm doing this, and I wish so-and-so would help me do this, but maybe that's not their strength, and their strength is being used elsewhere, right? And a lot of times we can have this kind of blind spot to our own weaknesses, and yet we can so clearly see the weaknesses of everyone else around us. At least I can, oftentimes, and I know that that can be something that we can struggle with, and yet we have to overcome that. You know, we're gifted with a large body here. Right? And we're gifted with so many members with so many varying degrees of talents, so many strengths, many weaknesses too, right? And yet, a lot of times, we can maybe fail to recognize those and encourage those, right? We have younger members here that are growing in their talents, and we need to encourage those members, right? I mean, we can think of Caleb, right? That gave the talk Sunday night. When Caleb was that tall, right? Remember when he was kind of like one of my little kids, you know, and running around and getting into trouble? And then you see him now, and we're all amazed, right? And we need to be encouraging to him. And there's so many other young members, I mean, obviously with all of our college students with varying degrees of talents. And are we encouraging to them even when they get up and, you know, maybe they do a great job, maybe they gave their best effort, and it kind of missed the mark a little bit. We've seen that happen. It's happened with me. It probably has happened this quarter teaching this class. But that happens, and everyone's been encouraging to me, and no one's came up and said, well, you win some, you lose some, Matt, but you'll get it next week. You know, I haven't had a lot of those comments, and people have been very encouraging and gracious. And I know that we do the same with others, but we have to do that. We can't be upset and bitter and think, man, the singing service just really didn't get me where I needed to be this morning because so-and-so is just not that good of a song leader. I wish they'd have, you name it, lead it every time. Sometimes we've probably thought that. Maybe we even haven't vocally said it to anyone because we realize it's kind of an inappropriate comment to make, but we have. Maybe we have one of our brothers that leads a terrific prayer, and at the end of it, instead of praising God and being thankful for the wonderful prayer, we kind of do one of these. 11 minutes. I've done that before. You've probably done it too. Why? You know, why are we discouraging a member with a talent to talk to God instead of learning from him and praying with him and praising God together? A lot of times we kind of, that's not how I wanted to do it. We do those things. And there's so many other examples that we can have in those ways that we can, instead of encouraging each member to grow in its strengths, you know, we kind of can discourage. And again, I'm not making up for us needing to encourage members that do have weaknesses and maybe do have failings where they're not using their talents how they should, and we need to encourage them. And maybe we're thinking, I wish so-and-so would step up. And we're not doing it in a way because they don't have that talent. Sometimes there are members that have a talent and they're not using it. And we need to encourage them to use their talents in those cases. And so we don't want to make excuses for people. And yet we need to realize that we all have our individual talents and we do have to work together in those things. We kind of move on and we see a similar passage here straight ahead as we continue in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And again, so this can be a tricky issue because we all need one another. You know, we think like, what good would the foot be if the ankle wasn't there to give it any support? And yet, right, we got these fancy shoes for our feet and the sock maybe gives a little bit of support to our ankle, yet we don't see it. And yet, the foot couldn't work without the ankle. You know, and that would be kind of an example that kind of made a little more sense in my mind of, kind of a less presentable part that's still so integral to the working of the body. And so a lot of times, we need to make sure to encourage, you know, those less presentable parts. You know, there's so many things. I'm up here teaching, and I'm going through these slides that I put together, and, you know, got Greg up there helping me out. No one's really looking at Greg. And yet, are we thankful to Greg that he's up there and got here early and put the time in to do those kind of things? There's a lot of stuff that goes on behind the scenes in the working of the church that we don't see in a public way, and yet they're so integral to making everything work in a seamless way. And we know they happen, and if we kind of take a step back and open our eyes, we can see them pretty clearly, and yet a lot of times we don't. And a lot of times there's a lot of thankless jobs that go on in a home, at our jobs, in a church, in a family, with your friends. And those are the ones that, you know, a lot of times we can get tired. You know, sometimes you do. You get a little worn down. You think, I'm doing this. And, you know, it's not that we're doing it for the recognition, yet a little bit of recognition sometimes can help. You know, Friday, as an example, I was kind of supposed to have the day mostly off. I was going to work from home, do a little bit in the morning, and then have the rest of the day off. And there ended up being a major outage with some of our systems at work, and so it ended up being a really busy day. My boss was out. My boss's boss was out. Our help desk administrator was camping, and so she kind of answered a few phone calls, so it all fell on me, and I was working from home. Jana had some errands to run. I had the kid. It was a stressful day. You know, and it was one of those that it was like no one that was calling me was happy with me, right? They were all frustrated, and it was kind of like, ugh. At the end of the day, I was tired. You know what, though? My boss called me at the end of the day and gave me a little bit of praise, you know, and I kind of walked away at the end of that, and I said, you know, I did all that, but I got a little bit of recognition, and it made me feel good. It helped. I walked away from that day feeling like I'd accomplished something. If I hadn't gotten that call, would I have walked away feeling less accomplished? Not necessarily, but a little bit. You know, it helped. And it does help. And we realize that. We understand that when it happens to us. And I think that's something when we look at this passage, it helps the unity of the body. So why? That there be no division in the body. We all together suffer. We all together rejoice. Right? And I kind of mentioned that thing about me having that gash or that head wound and ignoring it. Right? When we've got a member suffering, let's pull together. Let's work together to help them out. Final passage that we'll look at in this chapter starts in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongue. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And so we kind of see this almost a ranking, but not exactly, of some of these gifts that were given. So first we see the apostles. Right? And the apostles were few. The apostles were witnesses of Christ that were hand-selected by God and given great power, right, in their spiritual gifts, in their ability to spread the gospel. And what we talked about earlier, they were the ones that were given the ability to give others spiritual gifts by the laying on of their hands. And so we see with the apostles kind of the preeminence among these members. And second, prophets and teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping. It's an interesting one. Administering and various kinds of tongues. And so we see that not all had these. One thing that's interesting, too, that I'll just kind of point out as a little footnote, when we look at these listing of spiritual gifts, they're not always the same, right? So some are left out of some lists and some are there in others. And usually, if not always, I hate to say always because I didn't go through and read the passage and make this note, but at the end of it, I kind of thought this, that usually, if not always, the gift of tongues is listed last. It's never listed first. And yet, oftentimes, in our modern day and age, that would be the one that is touted as the most important. And so we don't really see that when we look at the New Testament. But we see these, and we see these gifts. And so we went through this whole chapter, and we talked about how that we should all work together, that those that are less important should, you know, still be so important that those that are maybe less, more indispensable, you know, and we're all working together, whatever our part of the body is. And then we're kind of given this little twist at the end in verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Okay, so it's almost like we went through this whole chapter, and it was basically like, hey, if you're a hand, you shouldn't want to be an eye. If you're an eye, you shouldn't want to be a foot, and all this. And then right at the end, it says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Is that inconsistent with everything we've just talked about? No, I don't think it is. And so, what does it mean? Why would I want to earnestly desire the higher gifts and not just be content with where I am, right? Okay, and so that's maybe where this analogy breaks down a little bit, right? The body of Christ is not a physical human body, right? And so when we look at these things, I compare it to Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And we had the first bell ring, so we won't read it, but we know the parable of the talents, right? God gave these individuals varying talents. So to some were given 5, 2, 1, right? And what did some do? Some took their talents and doubled them. How did they do that? Well, they were earnestly desiring more, and they worked, right? And those talents that were a type of money at the system, it's interesting how language has changed, and talents we recognize as something that you're good at, right? And so when we use it and kind of break it down in that analogy, we're given certain talents, and there's certain things that we're good at and certain things that we're not. And yet, just because we're not good at something doesn't mean we can never be good at that thing. But we have to desire it, right? It's kind of like in school. You know, we look back, and maybe you took certain classes when you were in school, and you excelled. And a lot of times you loved those classes. You know, and I can see it in my kids now, you know. They have different interests in certain subjects. And there's certain subjects, maybe science, animals, different things, that in their spare time when they want to, they'll sit there and pick up a book about space or animals because they love learning about those things, and they're interested in it, right? And they're growing in their knowledge and their talent on that subject. And we can do the same thing. And so I think at the end of this, what it's saying is basically earnestly desire these higher gifts because you can do more. You can be more effective for the body of Christ. But we have to want those things. And I'll leave you with this, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And we'll talk about that more excellent way next week in verse 13 when we talk about love. Thank you for your attention.